Well, if you have your Bible, turn over to James chapter 4. And while we're turning over there, I tell you, I love when we sing, "Sin is broken. You have saved me." Because I tell you, for human history, from the time of Adam until Jesus hung on that cross, sin was not broken. And we were in a fix. And every one of us were born in a fix. But he broke and destroyed the power of sin. And we can just sing that and just go right on by it. Yeah. Sin is broken, you have saved me. Y'all, we no longer have to be dominated by sin. He's brought us out from under that tonight. I don't think we have any idea what that really means. But that is not the topic for tonight. I could get really caught up in that. But we are going to read from James chapter 4. James chapter 4, I'm going to be reading in the New Living tonight, and I'm trusting that our folks will have those scriptures, and we'll just begin reading in verse 1. Some interesting scriptures here. It says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you?" Now, before I finish reading this, I just want to remind you, this is being written to the church, the body of Christ, to Christians, to believers, people like you that would come out to church for midweek boost on a Wednesday night. That's who James is writing to here. And to those people, he's saying, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you?" Now, I know we just went through the holidays, and some of you gathered with family, and maybe you experienced some of these quarrels and fights. It's amazing how we can get together with people we're supposed to love, and it sort of brings out some turmoil and some uncomfortable things. And I don't know, some days, no offense, Eddie, some days I say, "Are these people my family? How did I get mixed up with these people?" Am I the only one that ever thinks that? How could I possibly be kin to these people? And maybe you had that experience. I mean, Nate just spent 10 days with his twin brother, Greg. He may have thought that at some point. But anyway, was there any quarreling or fighting between you and Greg? Nah. And then, of course, Nate also has that line problem. But anyway. Anyway. Another day. Get onto that. Got all these things I got to speak to Nate about. But anyway. But writing here, he says, what's causing the quarrels and the fights among you? And we can look at it in those terms that, like, it's our human disagreements and problems that we have with each other. But more than that, I tell you, there are quarrels and fights that happen within us. Am I the only one that experiences that? It's kind of like what Paul wrote about when he says, you know, I want to do right, but somehow or another I don't do right. You ever had that? And like Grayson, I think, was talking about on Sunday morning, he made it to 10:30 in the service, and so far he had kept all his New Year's resolutions, and he was all proud of himself. I'm here today to tell you, he didn't make it to nightfall. He broke them all before nightfall. I'm serious. And every day he's like, today's a new New Year's day. And by nightfall, it's the quarreling and fighting that even goes on within us. Verse 2, you want what you don't have. You want what you don't have. Now, again, these are some of the words you can just skip right. Oh, yeah, you want what you don't have. The reality is most of us spend a whole lot of time wanting what we don't have. It's the American way. You want what you don't have, so what do? You scheme and kill to get it. He's writing to Christians. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Now, when I read this, I also think about what Jesus said. Remember when Jesus was teaching one day and he said, not only is it wrong, obviously, for you to murder your brother, but for you to even imagine it or think of it in your head. In other words, for you to look at your brother and say, man, I would just like to do away with you. He said, just the fact that you're imagining it and thinking it makes you guilty of it. And I think that even as we read this, maybe you haven't killed to get it, but maybe you are like what Jesus was describing, the guy that was scheming in his mind, plotting, thinking, if only I could do away with him, things would be better, easier, or I could have what he has. Tell me you've never looked at what someone else has and think, you know, I should have that. And maybe your next thought is, maybe I should just have theirs. Maybe I could take it from them. And maybe you never do. But all of that inner turmoil that you're going through, all that warring in yourself, is the same as doing it, according to Jesus. It's all part of that death nature. And he goes on to say, yet you don't have what you want. Why? Because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Ouch. You adulterers. He's brutal. You know, we should start the new year with something sweet. Does anybody have any sweet verses I can read instead? We need some sweet verses. We need to start strong and stay strong and finish strong. You got some verses? You adulterers! Okay. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? And you say, well, I'm not a friend with the world. You know, I'm not, you know, this friendship with the world, another way of saying that is this, your fondness for the world. Your fondness for the world, what the world offers, what the world has, your fondness for the things of the world, your fondness for the entertainment of the world, the gadgets of the world, your fondness for everything that the world offers. It makes you an enemy of God. And I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. This does not sound like good news. Why are we doing this at Good News Church? Okay, verse 5. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy, but he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires? It's really a lot of what I just read is really more probably amongst us. It's more of an evil desire than it is actually acting out. I'm not sure that anyone in here has actually ever killed anyone or stolen, you know, I'm just giving you the benefit of the doubt here, y'all, or committed adultery, you know, just talk amongst yourselves. But he's saying here just these desires are evil. And then he goes on to say, and as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but favors the humble. So, this makes sense. If he opposes the proud, favors the humble, humble yourselves before God. King James, New King James, say submit yourself to God. Submit to God. And then resist the devil, because obviously all of this that we're talking about is all, you know, the works of the flesh that came from the fall. And part of resisting yourself is resisting what the enemy's trying to shoot at you and suggest that you do, the temptation that he's bringing your way. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then verse 8 says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. King James says, draw near to God. Y'all heard that before? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Now, it's like I said, these are 10 verses that are pretty heavy, and we could read more. But I think the heart of what I want to talk to you about tonight is here we are in a new year, and people are doing what Grayson did. I didn't make any resolutions. Any of y'all make any? Don't. Any of y'all broken any yet? Most of y'all are like me. You've been around long enough to figure out what a vain practice that is. And so you've given it up. But Grayson's still young and naive, and he's making them. And emphasis on naive. But anyway, maybe you're still in that place. But in the reality is a lot of times the things that we even resolve to do all have to do with us being satisfied, us finding comfort, us doing something to bring ourselves pleasure, whatever it might be. It's really, most things have to do with us. Let me just tell you, most of your life is spent in pursuit of making you comfortable, making you satisfied, filling to the full your desires. Am I right? Isn't this how we live? I mean, even us believers, this is what's on our mind. What can I do for me today? Which is opposed to the Spirit of Christ, who came to lay down his life, who came to serve others, right? But sadly, this is what the way of the world is, and because we're so accustomed to living in this world, this is how we live. This is what he's talking about, putting all this aside and living a different way, humbling ourselves before God, submitting ourselves, our desires, our lives to him. And I think that's a good way to start the year, to just submit ourselves to him and say, you know, this year I'm going to pursue God's heart. I'm going to be passionate for what he's passionate for. And I'm not going to be so fond of the things of this world. It's a good time, especially after these holidays. I don't know what you do over the holidays, but I think what most people do is it's a time of indulgence. I mean, people eat more and eat things they don't normally eat. People spend time doing things. I mean, the box office, you know, people go see more movies than they would see. Lots of entertainment going on. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of that, but it's a time of sort of indulging yourself and you feel sluggish. You feel kind of sluggish getting back into the new year. Am I the only one that you've kind of feel sluggish? And I'm not, but I'm just saying as you kind of pull away now from that season of merrymaking and look into the new year, don't just like crack down on your eating habits. Let's do something that really matters. Let's submit ourselves to God. That might be a thing that we could all look and focus on doing. Now, the part I want to talk about a little more here is verse 8, where it says, "Come close to God," or "to draw near to God, and God will come close to you." And while you're thinking about that, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to kind of tie these two things together. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. And the writer here is talking, you know, along a little different vein, but mentioned some things that are really would line right up with this. In verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." Now, y'all know the job of the high priest. Just a little lesson here in, you know, Old Covenant protocol. The high priest is the one who went in to the Holy of Holies, the very sacred place where no one was allowed to go. He went there once a year. He was allowed to go after the shedding of the blood of many animals. So there was a cleansing time. And he would go and he would make amends by bringing forth this sacrifice on behalf of the sins of Israel. He would make amends or bring the blood to cover over the sins of the people. So that was the job of the high priest. And we know that since Jesus came and offered his own precious blood, his blood was the sacrifice that was demanded for our sins once and for all, so we don't have to have a high priest. We didn't have to come in today and bring our turtle doves and our little lambs and have someone, you know, gut them and pour out their blood so that we could have a sacrifice here tonight. Thank God. It's a lot better being a New Testament Christian than being a, you know, an Old Covenant person, because it's a lot cleaner in church, less flies. It's just a lot more better experience. Y'all think it's weird when you come to church? I'll just throw this out here. How weird is it you come to church, like a New Testament, Spirit-filled kind of church, and people, and you think, I don't want to invite anybody to church because they may hear other people speaking in tongues. And Lord forbid they let Pastor Susie have the microphone because she might speak in tongues on the microphone and what might happen. Oh, Lord, I'll never be able to live that down. Well, this is New Testament Christianity. Imagine taking somebody to church under the Old Covenant where you bring, you know, the little turtle doves you've been raising, and you bring them in, and they chop their heads off and pour their blood out, and then they spread it around. So you think you got problems. That's what church was then. God, the gathering of God's people then involved a lot of really weird stuff. How do you explain that? You know, babbling and syllables no one understands is one thing. That's just like, what? I mean, that's whack. That's just, come on. So I feel like you have it a lot easier. Okay. But anyway, verse 14, is that where we are? Yeah. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And this is like, you know, what he's saying here is, let's stay with what we say we believe. Let's stay with what we've acknowledged to be the truth, what we've staked our lives on. Let's stay with it. Okay? Let's don't cast that aside. Let's hold fast to it. In verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, because we have weaknesses. I just read about our weaknesses over in James chapter 4. Those things, those are weaknesses that we have from being born in human flesh. Those are weaknesses that we face. In fact, I could just tell you this. One weakness we all have is we all have a fondness for the world. It appeals to us. There are things of the world that appeal to us. Money is one of those things. Having a lot of money. Have you ever sat and really thought about winning big with the lottery? You know, sometimes when the lottery gets, the number gets real big. And I mean, we've had this. We'd sit at the table and we'd say, $450 million. What would I do? Tell me that you haven't thought about it. So much so that my mother, a fine Pentecostal woman raised in the finest Pentecostal churches of the valley, will venture out down to the Circle K and buy herself a lottery ticket just in case. Just one, but she bought it just in case. Because it's like hard to resist, man. Is it? You're thinking. And it's not just at moments like that. That is something, you know, that's very appealing to us because you think, what can it do? And of course, you were going to tithe on it. Yeah. And so, you know, and then the rest, that wasn't what you spent all your time thinking through. Oh, I'm going to tithe. And then, you know, but I mean, I'm just saying, come on, guys. There are a lot of things in this world that are appealing to us, aren't they? They're just appealing. You could make your list. But he says, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, which includes our tendency to have turmoil going on and get involved in drama and have quarreling and all that stuff that goes on inside of people, not to mention the stuff that we do with others. All of those things. He can sympathize with that. Why? Because he was tempted as we are. He went through the temptations that you and I face. Because on to say, he did it without succumbing to it. He walked through temptation, but he walked through clean. He walked through without missing the mark. He walked through sticking to his faith, trusting in God, leaning not to his own understanding. He walked through every temptation, and he still stayed with God's plan, God's will for him. That's good. That would be a good thing for me and you this year, to walk through this year yet without sin. Some people don't believe you can live without sin. I'm not going to get into that. But, you know, you and I don't have to live under the domination of sin. We sang about it. Thank you, Nate. We sang about it. And so then, let's keep going, because verse 16 says this, let us therefore come boldly. And this idea of coming boldly is the same idea that James wrote about drawing near to God. Let us come boldly. Let's approach. Let's draw near to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I think most of us are familiar with this, that when we need mercy, we know where to go. When we need grace, any of y'all had situations in the last few days where you need help? Where you know, we some things have been happening in people's lives in the last week. And there's people, even people sitting here tonight, you're in a time where you need some of that grace and help and mercy. And you know, yeah, I can tell you this, you're not going to live through 2017 without it. There's going to be a day you're going to need some mercy. You're going to need help. Am I right? I mean, life comes at you. But what I want to propose to you is this. Instead of living how we usually live. I'm proposing tonight that we all draw near and we live near instead of just approaching and coming boldly and drawing near when we need the mercy, when we need the grace, when we need the help in times of desperation. Because I'm just going to be honest with you, I found in my life when I live near, I have much less need of the emergency mercy and grace when I live near. When I live near, I have this continual flow of mercy and grace in my life that helps me to avoid so many things. And I just think that's a much better way to live. Living near. Let's live near tonight. Let's decide that, hey, here's something good to do in 2017 and for that matter for the rest of my life. Why don't I just draw near and stay near and live near while we're strong? Let's, you know, be near to him and stay near. Now, I can tell you this. I've just seen this in my own life and in these years of pastoring and just being a believer and observing. I can say this. When I live near and when I've observed other people seeming to live near, it seems like we enjoy benefits of living near. There are benefits in living near to God. I'm not saying to you tonight, you know, you should live for God because that would be a good thing for you to do. And if you can live for God in 2017, then next year I'm giving you a big gold star. And then when you get to heaven, oh, the rewards for living near. Even though there are, that's not even what I'm, you know, proposing to you. What I'm saying to you tonight is, there are real benefits for living near to God. And what do I mean, living near to him? Well, I tell you, I've had a really, it's been an interesting few months at my house. Interesting few months. Because I have gotten to up close observe what it's like for someone who is afar to draw near. If you don't know what I mean, you can get Harry's last message. I'll tell you. Harry and Grayson have both, unbeknownst to anything that I saw coming, or their dad, or anyone else saw coming, they both have managed to find themselves in serious relationships, just like in a few days. I mean, Nate has been preaching, slow it down, buddy, slow it down. And they have even ignored Nate. I heard Nate say to one of them, you have done the exact opposite of what I told you to do. I told you to slow it down, and you have done the opposite. You're slipping, Nate. But I have seen that process of drawing near. And it's interesting to watch, and it's kind of reminded me of my own process of drawing near. Going back up to going to Minnesota over, you know, last week and being around Matt's family, I remember when I first met them. I remember when I first heard about them. I remember when I first saw pictures of them. That was all part of that process of getting to know him, was getting to know his family. And, you know, being around Harry and Grayson, there has been so much time spent talking. I mean, every time I see both of them, they're, Harry or Grayson, Harry by FaceTime, Grayson by, you know, he's in the kitchen. And their little eyes are like just little slits. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? I'm so sleepy. Why, child, are you sleepy? You went to bed. I'll say to Grayson, you went to bed at 10 o'clock last night. How could you be sleepy? I didn't go to sleep till 3:30. What were you doing? That's a stupid question. I was talking to Katarina on the phone. We were texting. I think in texting, the way I text, it takes you 3 hours to say what I could say in 10 minutes if I was talking. So I want to say, give your thumbs a rest, call her, and just talk for 10 minutes, then go to sleep. But I know that won't do any good because they'll still talk all that time. Of course, he texts a lot faster than me. But there's been so much drawing near, talking, listening, questions, answers. Did I tell you about when I was four? Did I tell you how I got this particular scar on this knee? Okay, all right. No, you need to know. I remember that one time I went to school and I didn't feel so good. It was second period and I felt like I was going to throw up. And I went, yeah, I need to share this with you. This is what it seems like to me, I'm telling you. And I won't even get into Harry. He's in here tonight. I can rag on Grayson because he's not here. But I'll just tell you, he's been worse. Because it's been in person. But there's been a lot of this drawing near. And I tell you, I remember, because that was the same way with me. My mom always says, I went off to ORU and I called home every day crying. And then one day I called home and I said, I met a guy, his name is Matt, and she never heard from me again. That's the way she tells the story. Every day, called home crying. One day, I met a guy named Matt, never heard from me again. Because I spent all the rest of that time drawing near. Y'all remember those days of drawing near? What it was like? And I understand. I know what it's like to draw near. It is fun. Oh my goodness, the feelings. Awesome. I got all these heads bobbing. It's great. It's awesome. But drawing near and living near are two different things. And the sad, sad thing that happens to a lot of couples is they draw near, but then they don't live near. That's sad. But we do the same thing with God. You remember when you first got saved, some of you? I mean, you were a crazy person. You were just all about the Lord. You couldn't get enough. You had to be in his presence. You had to have that worship music on. Just praying, praising, praying, praising. It was just how you were. Had to be at church. Had to read that Bible. I mean, you were really into it. And then, you know, you drew near. You done that. Now you're into something else. Now you just pay your dues, kind of show up. How some people do in their marriage. They just show up and, you know, endure. They're not drawing near, they're enduring. But we should live near. He's the same. He's the same now that he was then when we first drew near. And I can tell you, as wonderful as it has been for Harry and Grayson and their little situations, I tell you, they ain't got nothing on me and Matt. We have more than 30 years of living near. And you might think it's good. It's a whole lot better now. It's true. Because now, when I look at the scar on his arm, he's not telling me, well, you know how I got that scar. No, I was there. I saw the blood spurting out. And now when we talk about it, it's like, do you remember when and what? Oh, ha, ha, ha. Or I'm going, that was really stupid. It's like, I know. Living near. It's a lot better now when you live near. But, you know, with God, the way that we draw near and the way that we live near to him, primarily I think we could use this one word to kind of sum up how that whole thing happens, and it's this word, prayer. Which is just talking to God and him talking to you. Talking to God and him talking to you. Some people think prayer is this memorized set of words that you kind of rattle off at appropriate moments, you know. No, I'm talking about drawing near. Living near. Talking, heart talk, sharing, fellowshipping. You don't have to rush to him in an emergency because you've been with him, you've been near him, you've been talking to him, you've been listening to him. He helped you to avoid a lot of things. I tell you, living for God, when you live near to him, you will avoid so much trouble, so many problems. Will you have a perfect life? No, because there is an enemy and we live in a fallen world. But I'm telling you, you can live a good and a sweet life. You can live a blessed life. You can live a life that's overflowing with good. That's what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to come, I'm going to give you a life you don't know anything about. I'm giving you a life nobody's ever had before. No one has ever experienced the life I'm going to give you. And we think, well, that means, you know, that we get to go to heaven when we die, or maybe that we have healing when we get sick, or that he'll supply our need occasionally when it's a real big need and we can't supply it ourselves. This is kind of maybe the mindset people have gotten into. No, I'm telling you, the life he's coming to give us is a sweet life of fellowship and intimacy with our Father, of walking with him and him talking to us and him bringing us along and growing us and developing us and shaping us and forming us and changing us and transforming us until we don't even know who we are anymore. All just through this drawing near and staying near and living near to him. That's his plan, guys. And does he want to meet your needs? Of course he wants to meet your needs. But when we live where God's just going to meet our needs, that's like having a marriage where the husband goes and works all week, and he comes home, and he brings his paycheck in and puts it on the counter, and he leaves. That's not the marriage I signed up for. And that's not the one our God signed up for with you. We share our money because we share our lives. I didn't get married just because I want to share his money. I want to share his life. I want to share life together. And that's how God is with us. He wants to share our lives. Of course he's going to meet your needs. Of course he's going to take care of all these things that you're facing. He's Jesus. He's not a high priest who's unaware of what you're dealing with. He is fully aware. But he wants you to live near him. Let him talk to you. Let him coach you along. Let him give you a new way of thinking about things. Let him show you something you didn't see. Let him sometimes say, hey, that wasn't such a good idea. Maybe you shouldn't have done that. Oh, yeah, that might not have been a good idea. And, you know, even in a marriage, when you're living near, you can say things like that to each other without causing disharmony and quarreling. You can say, you know, I don't think that was the best thing. And when you're in a place where you're near, you can say, you can share things like, you can bring correction to each other. That's like a big revelation to some of you. I don't mean your job is to correct your mate. I'm saying that part of the way we help each other is by lending each other some wisdom sometimes. I know Matt has many times lent me wisdom. Some of it I wasn't really willing to receive. But there, when we were near, it was a lot easier to receive. Am I right? And that's the relationship that he wants with us. And I bring the word prayer up because I want you to think of prayer in that way. I want you to think of prayer in terms of fellowship and intimacy, sharing, relationship, that spending time together. That's what I'm using. When we talk about we're having 21 days of prayer, that's what we're talking about. We're not saying come in and sit down and chant this for an hour and go home. We're talking about drawing near, about turning your heart towards him, putting your attention on him, talking to him, and letting him talk to you. And it'll change you, man. It'll change your life. Things will begin to be better, and they will get better, and they will stay better, and then you'll find a new better, and you'll start living in a way you haven't lived before. And no matter how you're living now, I'm telling you, there's better. You haven't reached all the better that there is. There's more better for all of us. There's more better. And you think, well, I got a good life, you know, I don't really. I'm telling you, there's so much more. There's so much more for you. There's so much more in your relationship with God that you haven't experienced, you haven't seen, you don't even know about it. You have no idea. So much more he's got for you. But the way we receive it is by drawing near. He's not withholding it. He's not, you know, waiting for you to jump through enough hoops that he can finally do something with you. No, he just needs you to be near him. He needs your heart turned towards him. He needs your attention on him every now and then instead of all the other stuff. Just drawing near. I'm not in any way trying to condemn you. I'm saying, y'all, there's so much more. There's some really awesome stuff for us. As I was thinking along these lines of drawing near and living near, I just kind of quickly just went through my head just a bunch of things in my life that have happened in times where I was living near to God. And it just sort of overwhelmed me, I got to tell you. God wants to talk to us. He's got things to say to you today. And I was just thinking, the situations that we face in life and that we're struggling with, God, I'm telling you, he's got insight that will help you. He will help you. I'll just share some of them with you. I was early on in our marriage. We've been married, it'll be 30 years in May. Early on in our marriage, I was really struggling with some situations and things that were happening in my life and some people in my life that things were not going well with. It was really difficult. I remember it was mid-afternoon, and I was in the house. I was laying in a small bedroom. This is back when we lived in what we called the little house, when it was still really little. And I was laying across the bed, and I just remember it so plainly. I'm just laying there, and I'm just talking to the Lord. I'm just praying in the Spirit, just talking to the Lord, just fellowshipping with him. And I wasn't asking him for answers. I wasn't praying the prayer of faith and believing I was receiving. I was just fellowshipping with him. He knew what was going on. And I didn't really know what to do. And just in a moment of time, suddenly I had a vision. And suddenly I just saw this little thing play out before me. I don't mean, some people say it's like a movie reel. It wasn't like that. I just saw this happen on the inside of me. I just saw very plainly. When I close my eyes, I can still see it on the inside. And I just saw myself. And I saw myself, and I was in that little house. And we had a front door with a little stoop, a little covered porch area. And I would go to the door, and some of you have heard me share this before, and I'd go to the door, and these people in my life that I was having difficulty with, they were gathered right outside my door. They were on the porch and the steps and right outside. And I would go to the door, and I would come to the door, and I would bring them something that I had, something that was mine, something that was precious to me. And I would open the door, and I would hold it out like this to them. And as I would hold it out to them, you know, like to please them and to and an offering to them, and they would look at it, and they'd look at me, and they'd laugh. And then they'd hit it out of my hands, or they'd spit on it, or they'd ridicule me or mock me. And I would be like, oh, I thought that was something really good. That was like something really precious to me. And I'd kind of be... And I'd go back and I'd search through the house. Well, that wasn't good enough. I need to find something better. And I'd search and search through the house, and I'd finally find something. And I'd go, oh, this is going to make them happy. This will please them. This will be great. And I'd go back to the door, and I'd open the door. And this all just happened in a moment. I saw it, and I would offer this thing to them, and the same thing. They'd laugh at me. They'd say, that's, you know, it's no good. And they'd knock it out of my hands and stomp on it and spit on it and me. And then I'd go back. And I went through this little process for a while, and I'm just rushing. Then I'm just frantic. And I'm rushing through the house because I'm thinking I'm running out of things. And there's nothing here that's going to please them. And I'm running out of things. And I'm running through the house. And that was the front door I kept going to. But in that little house, we had a sliding glass back door, a sliding door. And while I'm running through the house, I'm running right by that part. And I looked up, and at the sliding door, I hadn't seen this before. There were all these faces, and they were squished against the window. They were like this. They were all pushed, like, from the back. The people in the back had pushed them in so that the people up front, they were all squished up against the window. And it was a sea of people, and they were all squished against the window. And they were all there. And I just stopped. I'm like, who are these? Where did they come from? What is going on? And just in a moment of time, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, quit going out that front door trying to offer to those people something that'll please them, because it ain't never going to be enough, because here is this sea of people that I made you for, and if you'll go to them, you'll find what it is you've been looking for. It changed my life. This is before we ever started Good News Church. It changed my life. That just came from God. That didn't come because I believe I receive. It didn't come because I read the Bible, you know, every day for 2 hours. It just came because I was drawing near to Him. Wasn't even asking Him. I was just living near. I was just fellowshipping with Him. He knew what I needed. He knows what you need. He can, I'm telling you, He can give you just what you need. It'll change your life. You don't know how many times in my life I've come back, looked out that back door. Now when I look at it, I realize some of your faces were in that back door. Really helps. And God, see, that's better than paying a bill. That's better than so many things. You know what I mean? As far as your life. And then I remember right after we began to talk about starting the church, I was in the same place, praying, just talking to God. It's hard to find a place in those days where kids weren't crawling all over you. I don't know what was going on, how I got these moments. I'm just praying. And just the Lord spoke to me and He said, I have chosen this city to demonstrate my goodness. And when He said that, I knew I had a part in it. And all the waffling about should we start a church or not, it was all just settled. Because I've chosen this place and I'm going to demonstrate my goodness. You're going to be part of it. I know that sounds really simple. Of course, He's chosen every city to demonstrate His goodness. But when He said that to me, it just changed. It settled me. It brought stability. It's gotten me through a lot of things. Just those moments of God speaking to me. Now, you say, well, that's just you, Pastor Susie. That's because of how God works in you and what He does through you. And, you know, it's because you're in the ministry. No. I wasn't in the ministry when either of those things happened. And He will not do something for me that He won't do for you. There's not like a list of things He's going to do for me that, oh, no, He won't do these things for you. Anything He's done for me, He will do for you. If you draw near. And if you live near, He'll do it. And there have been some things that have happened, long over time that did have to do with church and ministry. But I'll say to you, whatever God's called you to do, He wants to be intimately involved with that. And if you'll live near, He will talk to you about what He has you doing, no matter what it is. And I think about being on Columbia Road. This would have been somewhere between 2003 and 2005. We're in Columbia Road in this little place that might be a beauty shop now. It's this little office building, and we used to gather in there and we'd pray. A few of us, Tanya would come, we'd pray. Nate would often be there in the back trying to stay awake. I'm just teasing. And we'd be in there praying. I remember it like, I'm just closing my eyes and see it at this moment. I'm just sitting there on a chair praying. And again, just kind of like a vision, something I just saw right in front of me. I just saw the words, I give life. And in that moment of seeing those words, I give life, I knew what it was. I had no idea the scope or any of that. But I knew in that moment those words would be very significant in the plan of God for us as a ministry and what we would do. And I knew, when I saw them, I knew, my goodness, God is, He's starting something big. And that's before we even came here, which is really where a lot of stuff developed from, was after we moved here. But I just saw it in that moment, and it just carried me. But it just came from just talking to God and Him talking to me. I had no idea He was going to say it to me. No idea I was going to see it. Just, oh my goodness. And I remember sitting in a chair. We had some kind of meeting here with David Horton and a group of guys, and Jeremy Golland gotten up to speak, and I'm sitting over here, and I remember Jeremy Gall was up here, and suddenly I just saw He's coming to the church. He needs to come at night. We're gonna have meetings with Him. They're gonna be extended meetings. He's gonna preach at Good News Church. It's gonna change us. And it changed us. All those impact meetings we did and everything that happened. And I didn't know. It was just in a time of just fellowshipping with God, and He shows you things. And I remember, Nate will remember this, I remember we were at church. It was a Friday night. We were at church just worshiping God, and we were praying. I was sitting right over there again, just praying, and it was a tough time. A lot of really tough things had been happening in the ministry. A lot of tough things happened personally, and I remember sitting there, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said to me, I'm going to bless you in astonishing ways. Things that you can't even fathom or figure out, the things that you would have no natural way of knowing. You can't even think of it. I'm going to bless you in astonishing ways. You remember that? I shared it with you right after it happened. And I had no idea. But things, man, just bam, right after that, thing after thing after thing began to happen. Next thing I know, we're on our way to Australia. We've been there 6 times. In the last year, just over a year, I've been to Australia, I've been to Kenya, I've been to India. I had no idea. I had no ambition to go. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to have anything to do with any of that. But it just came because God said this little thing to me while I'm just sitting there. All he said is, I'm going to bless you in astonishing ways. And told me emphatically, don't try to figure it out, he said, because you can't. You aren't capable of figuring that out. And he was right. And see, that's what we do. We live down here where we can figure it out, but you can't figure it out. But if you'll draw near to him, he'll show you. And if you'll live near to him, he'll take you by the hand and he'll walk you through it. Just like Nate would take little Adelie, who just turned 3 years old, take her by her little hand. She can walk, but she needs her daddy's hand most of the time when they're in any kind of crowd or they're near a street. And you walk them through. How many mamas you've spent your life walking? You know, Addison, she can walk, but she needs you to walk her. Because she might wander off on her own and get lost. That's how we are. We know just about enough to wander off on our own. But if we'll live near, we have the safety and security. And we also have the adventure that he offers. Because he'll take us places we could never go on our own. But it comes through fellowshipping with him. And I mean, honestly, I have 20 more I could tell you. But there's been so many things that have just happened just as I prayed. I was praying March, it would be 2 years ago. I was standing in the kitchen where I often am. And I was cooking and doing all the little stuff I normally do as a mama and as a wife. And I'm just praying. And in a moment, I saw Kata. I didn't know I was going to see Kata. I didn't want to see Kata. And there it was. And then once you see it, you can't unsee it. And just Saturday, doing the same thing. But it was black eyed peas. It was cabbage. It was good. It was cornbread. It was good. There's one piece of cornbread left. Okay, anyway, it was good. But there I was, and I'm just in there, and just the same place that it's come all those times. And the Lord said to me, there are people that you don't know, that you haven't seen, people you're not aware of, and they're dependent on you. Their lives hang. Their eternities hang, dependent on you. To be obedient. Well, I mean, I just wanted to stir my peas. It's hard to stir your peas when the Lord's talking to you like that. And this is true. That's true for you. There's people dependent on you. And you said that's because you're in the ministry. Kathy, there's people depending on you. You don't even know them. You don't have, some you may, but I'm telling you, there's so many people that God has lined up that he needs someone to touch, that he needs someone to use. And those people, their lives literally are dependent on you being obedient, you embracing what he has for you and following his purpose and plans, and for you living near so you won't miss them. So I just challenge you this year. Take him by the hand. Listen. Talk to him. Pray. Fellowship with him. Whatever words you want to use, but live near. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about living near? Have y'all ever had any experience with it? It's easy to get away from it.
But don't neglect this, ma'am. That's one reason we're doing these days of prayer. And you think, well, I'm not coming down there to the church at 6 o'clock. That's when I go home. That's when I eat my dinner. I got to have my dinner eat so I can watch my program. I got to get them kids in the bed so I can relax. I know. I'm not telling you to come down here. I'm going to be down here. I'd rather be in my pajamas at home, too. I try to get in them as soon as I get in the door so I don't have to go back out the door. But you know, I want to live near. And there's something about when I get together with other people who are living near. It's different. I could pray at home, but there's something that happens when I'm praying with you. I mean, I've spent a lot of time. A lot of those things I just shared with you, the Lord said to me, Tanya was in the room when the Lord said them to me. I think, you know, I spent a lot of time praying with that lady. A lot of things God's given to me. I think she had something to do with it. A lot of you, I prayed with you. We've prayed together. There's something about when we come together. In the Bible, they lifted up their voices together. Things happened. So I'm just throwing all this out there. I'm telling y'all, it can be phenomenal in 2017. You can have a wonderful year. I don't care what's going on. Praise God. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Let's just take a moment. Hallelujah. Just talk to him. You don't need me to talk to him for you. He's your daddy too. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your presence upon us. Thank you that you want to fellowship with us, that you desire for us to draw near. Thank you for the word that tells us when we draw near, you're there. You draw near to us. When we live near, you live near us. Hallelujah. And so tonight, we just adjust ourselves a little bit. We adjust ourselves. We get beyond our fondness for the things of this world, our own cravings, our own evil desires. Because as strong as those things may be in our lives, much stronger is our desire and our passion for your will, for your plans for us, to know your heart, know your purposes. Nothing is greater than that. And tonight we just set ourselves to do what Jesus said, to seek you, to do what James said, to draw near, to do what the writer of Hebrews said, to come boldly. You said it so many ways in the scriptures. It's all speaking, Father, of this intimacy that you desire to have with us. And tonight we just adjust ourselves. We turn from the other things and we put our attention on you. Whatever we were resolving to do in this year, all of that, it just pales in any way in comparison to knowing you. Hallelujah. And I pray, Father, for all of us and all the people of Good News Church, those that are here and those that are not, Father, I pray that in this year that we'll find the boldness to draw near and to live near. And Father, I pray that even as a ministry, as a church family, that you would continuously remind us of these truths we've talked about tonight. And stir within us, in Jesus' name, that desire. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for it. Hallelujah.